This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
All right, inshallah. We're going to go ahead and begin. All right. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu wassalam ala rasulillah. Wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everybody. Inshallah, you guys are all doing well. Alhamdulillah, ready to end your week, right? Inshallah. How many people in here have like exams, exam season right now? Finished yesterday, mashallah. That's why there's such a glow on your face. There's a nur on your face right now. I can see it's mashallah, mashallah. Anybody graduating this year? Anyone? Mashallah, some people? Okay, alhamdulillah, very, very good. How many people just started this year? MashaAllah. The rest of you guys are just in the thicket, huh? Yes. Inshallah. Inshallah. That's awesome. Alhamdulillah. Enjoy it. Enjoy every experience, right? I always, you know, my teachers used to always tell me that don't ever dread any particular situation in your life, because you might go back and look at it and see a lot of the reasons why who you are today is because of the reasons and the situations that you were in before. So, alhamdulillah, everything has a particular purpose. So, alhamdulillah, we are basically now diving into our final chapter of the advices of Imam al-Ghazali series. Inshallah, we're going to basically start the final chapter today, and we're going to finish the final chapter next week. Next week, inshallah, Sheikh Noman Hussein, who, mashallah, is one of our instructors here, he joined us a month or so ago. Sheikh Noman, inshallah, will be with us, inshallah, next week to close out our session. We'll do a dual session together, inshallah ta'ala. So, this particular chapter, and Imam Ghazali rahimahullah, he ends his book with a beautiful, beautiful chapter with concluding du'as, okay? One of the things that I want everyone to kind of think about is that du'a is the way that you begin and end everything, okay? When you begin anything in your life, you begin with a du'a to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad, right? You begin with the praise of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You begin with praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil alameen, right? As-salatu was-salam ala Rasulillah. There's always ways you begin every endeavor that you undertake, right? This is one of the ways to incur blessings in your life, right? Whenever somebody begins with the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will realize that there are unspoken blessings in that particular action that you're about to engage in that you cannot describe. Right? And subhanAllah, some of us, and there's truth to this, right? The Prophet ﷺ, he mentions even the idea of eating, of partaking in, you know, eating food. He says that a person who begins eating food without saying the basmalah, without saying bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, literally shaitan will take a seat next to them and he will start eating with this person until that person remembers bismillah. And then as soon as that person remembers bismillah, shaitan will basically regurgitate all the food that he ate at that moment, because he can't stand to be in a sitting, in a situation where the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is being mentioned, right? So you think about all the different things you do in your life. The way you begin anything begins with the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because it brings so much barakah in anything that you do. You walk into your home, you say bismillah. You walk out of your home, you begin with a dua, right? So the beginning and then the conclusion as well, right? When you finish something, you also end with a dua, because that dua puts such a beautiful gift wrap around whatever you just did. And I'll give you the greatest example of this is actually the example of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. When Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, he built the Kaaba with his son, right? This is the greatest structure that has existed throughout the history of humanity, right? And after he built the Kaaba, Ibrahim alayhi salam, he makes a famous dua. He says, رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. He says to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, O our Lord, رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا. Accept this offering, accept this action from me. Accept this offering, accept this action from us. Why? Couldn't someone just say, well, I mean, the Kaaba is so clearly religious, right? It's so clearly spiritually oriented. Why does somebody need to like ask Allah to accept it? Well, because the whole reason as to why you did it could have changed throughout the course of the action. How many times do we ever start something with a particular intention, and by the end of that action, the intention's completely different, right? Especially if the action's a little bit more long-winded, right? You begin a semester of college in a certain way, and then you end it in a completely different way. You begin a certain friendship in one way, and throughout its course, it changes, right? So in order to make that action super holistic, you ask Allah, whenever you end something, with a dua, right? You ask Allah to accept it. You ask Allah to put blessing in it. This is a part of why you do what you do. So always remember, dua is the beginning and the end, okay? And just to kind of structure in our minds what dua is, just to reiterate it, we did an entire series about dua literally half a year ago, right? And subhanAllah, it was so interesting. We did a roots retreat this past weekend. Alhamdulillah, I think I see some familiar faces from there. And one of the attendees that came to the retreat, they were telling me, they said, you know, the dua series that you did was like, he's like, you know, I used to listen to it on my car ride to work every single day, which makes me feel really awkward being a part of someone's speaker experience as they go to work. But alhamdulillah, they were like, yeah, the dua series was so cool. And I realized it's actually, of course, nothing to do with me whatsoever. It is the fact that dua in and of itself is just such a quality topic, right? Dua is something that's transformative. It has no prerequisites. Dua is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala listens to more than whatever you ask for, right? But that's the key to dua. Dua is something that has to be felt from the heart. Sometimes the most effective duas can be the ones in which you don't find the right words to say, and your heart speaks louder than your tongue might, and your heart is able to speak for you when maybe your physical faculties cannot express the words, right, in a cohesive way. That's what dua is. All that dua has in terms of its prerequisite is that dua just has to be extremely sincere. That's all there is to it. If your call to Allah is sincere, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will answer to you, right? But it has to come from a place of sincerity. That's the only prerequisite to dua. So Imam Ghazali, he opens up this chapter and he says, "Oh my son, ayyuhal walad," he says that I have addressed the things you asked for in this conversation that you and I have had, and you have to carry them out. Okay, he goes, you have to do them. And then he says, after that, he says, and do not forget me in this, meaning that I've written 22 letters to you, 23 letters to you. So do not forget me as you're reading all of this, right? How many of us have ever sent text messages to our friends and we're like, hey, just like, remember me, right? And they're like, why are you being so morbid? And you're like, I'm not, just remember me, right? That remembrance is such a beautiful thing. How many of you guys have ever gotten text messages? By the way, if you want like a crazy life hack of like beautiful friendships in your life, just send text messages like with like random moments and experiences and just send somebody be like, hey, I'm thinking about you. It means so much more than like that like fake long essay that you write. Just send them like, you know, if you're going somewhere, right? If you're, subhanAllah, I had a good buddy of mine. He's an imam in now in New Jersey. He sent me, mashallah, he went to Umrah and he FaceTimed me from Umrah. And he goes, Ustaz, I'm just thinking about you while I'm here. And subhanAllah, you know, that in and of itself is so much more meaningful than anything else that he could have said. Just thinking about you, right? That means that a person literally, like whenever they're going through an experience, your kind of, you know, essence comes to the top of their mind, right? So Imam Ghazali, he says, you know, when you're going through all of these advices that I gave you, do not forget me in this. Do not forget me in this. And then he says, make sure that you remember me and also mention me in your dua. He says, تذكروني في صالح دعائك. Make mention of me in your most sincerest duas. How many of you guys have ever asked people to make dua for you? Right? You ask people to make dua for you. Why? Because you're like, you know what? Like, you're going somewhere that's special. You're going to be in a state that's extremely special. You're going to be in a situation that's very special, spiritually special. Please remember me in your duas. Okay? You know, subhanAllah, of course, there are two sides to this story. Get used to asking people to make dua for you, right? If you hear about somebody going somewhere, tell them to make dua for you. This is a very humbling kind of, you know, situation for a believer. Don't ever allow a situation to pass by you if somebody is going somewhere or doing something pious. They're like, please remember me in your duas. And then number two, when you're on the inverse side of this, make sure that you remember people in your duas when you're doing something, right? And I'll tell you guys something, subhanAllah, very powerful here, is that one of the signs of true muhabba, true love, is when you make dua for a person, Really, it is. Because dua does not have a price tag on it. It doesn't have like a certain kind of monetary number that's associated with it. You don't have to be a certain like kind of wealth class to go and like get this person the best dua. Dua is sincerely a sign of how much you love somebody. Because it's literally a testimony of how much you think about them in front of Allah. It's very, very like, subhanAllah, if you think about it, it's super, super synonymous with probably what the situation of the Day of Judgment is going to be like. Like when you're in front of Allah on the Day of Judgment, you're going to be thinking about yourself and only yourself. But there are going to be moments where you're possibly going to be kind of thinking about, and the Prophet ﷺ himself will be thinking about you. He'll be thinking about where you are, how you're doing. So please, please take this seriously. If you love somebody, make dua for them. Take 10 minutes, take 5 minutes, and just remember them in your dua. You don't even have to say anything. Just think about them as you're saying, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Whenever you're telling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, faghfirli, Allahumma faghfirli, Allah, forgive me. Also think about that person that also would benefit from that forgiveness, okay? And one of the greatest kind of, you know, I guess one of the greatest forms of sincerity is when you make dua for somebody so often that they don't even know that you're making dua for them. Like think about like your own family. Think about how many du'as your mom threw up for you, right? She lobbed you du'as when you were a kid. There are a lot of the rizq that you have today, that you're healthy, that you're able to like function as an adult on your own, may be an answer to the du'a of your own mother or your own father. And you never even knew about it, right? And they didn't even care that you knew about it. They didn't even care that you didn't see them making du'a for you, you know, late in the evening when you were like studying for like, you know, your calc exam, right, in 11th grade, and your mom was making more dua for you than you were making for yourself. You were like knee deep in your study guide, and your mother could have spent an hour with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asking Allah for the passing of your grade or the passing of that class, right? And the most beautiful thing, subhanAllah, of all of this is, even though you didn't know about it, you didn't know about that dua that was made for you, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says that when a person makes dua in the absence of their brother or sister, who are the ones saying ameen for them? It's the angels. The angels are the ones that are saying ameen for you. If you're making dua by yourself, away from your friends, for your friends, the ones who will be saying ameen are the malaika that are hearing your dua. They'll say ameen, ya Rab. And for you as well, right? So if you want to get married, just make dua for your friends. I'm just kidding. So, you know, just think about that, right? Think about how deep that kind of spiritual connection is, right? Those who make dua for other people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala usually keeps them together, right? There's a sincerity in that relationship that cannot be found in a lot of other relationships. And so then Imam al-Ghazali, he says that after you mention me in your du'as, as for the prayer which you requested from me, his student asked him, you know, what are the best du'as to make? How many of you guys have ever asked that question? What's the best dua to make? Sheikh, what's the best dua to make? You're like, is there a dua for like my exam? And then is there a dua for like my personal life? Is there a dua for like, you know, my family life? Is there a dua for my future? Is there a dua for my job, right? Of all of these kind of requests that a person asks, like, you know, what's the dua for this? What's the dua for that? Imam Ghazali, rahimahullah, he says, as for the prayer which you requested from me, look for it amongst the supplications in the collections of the authentic traditions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said that the best du'as that you can make are the du'as that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam already made. You can add your own kind of flavor to it, but the best du'as you can make are the ones that were made by the most beautiful and the most favorite creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you think about it, right? I mean, he made du'as that were accepted by Allah. There was not one du'a of the Prophet ﷺ that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not respond to in a way that was beneficial for him, okay? Even the du'as that the Prophet ﷺ made that unfortunately may not have been brought into fruition. The Prophet ﷺ made du'a for even his own uncle Abu Talib becoming a Muslim. And Allah did not give that to him. Perhaps there was wisdom in that. Allah guided, instead of his own uncle Abu Talib, Allah guided Umar ibn al-Khattab. So you think about this, I mean, it's an unbelievable realization that sometimes you make dua for something that you really want and Allah gives you something else that you didn't even ask for, but that thing that He gave you was better than the original thing that you asked for. And you're like, I didn't even think about that, right? Like growing up, especially after the Prophet ﷺ got, you know, he received revelation, when he looked at a person like Umar ibn Khattab, he would say to himself, yeah, I don't ever see this guy being my friend. This guy actually wants to hurt me. He wants to harm me. How can I ever imagine that this guy is going to be an ally of mine? Allah said, hold on a second. Let me guide Umar ibn Khattab to Islam and let you see what that can do for your community. And Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu an became one of the most influential friends of the Prophet ﷺ. It is because of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu an, by the way, hint, hint, coming up in Ramadan, you guys are going to be praying Taraweeh in the masjid. Because the Prophet ﷺ used to pray Taraweeh at home. Umar ibn Khattab is the one that actually started the tradition of praying it inside the musalla, right? If it wasn't for him, there'd be so many things that we would have missed out on. And if the Prophet ﷺ never even realized that Umar ibn Khattab was going to become such a beautiful friend of his, right? So dua is quite a literal translation of the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the divine decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But he says, if you want to know the best of du'as, I can teach you the du'as of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What you do, and I'm going to teach you guys how to kind of harmonize your own du'as with the du'a that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to make. Start off every du'a that you make with some du'a that was uttered by a prophet. Because it's a way to kind of like jumpstart your du'a, right? It gives you like the initial boost that you need. And then whatever du'a you're going to say, you're going to make it after you mention whatever du'a that the Prophet's made, okay? And so he says, go back to the authentic traditions and recite this prayer during all the moments that you have. In particular, he says, in particular, after you have done your fard. He says, after you've done salawatika, after you've done your actual prayers. So another beautiful hint here I'll share with you guys is, don't think that dua is a substitution for the obligations that you have. Some people, subhanAllah, they'll make dua, but they'll forget to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They'll make dua, but they won't do the things that Allah had ordered them to do. So your dua is only going to be as beautiful as your obeying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? And this is why they say the most beautiful du'as are the ones that you do after your salah. After you're done praying, sit, think, contemplate about your life. After you are in a state of spirituality, after completing one of your obligations, then offer your du'a. Why? It's like basically like when you ask somebody for a favor, right? It's like when you ask somebody for a favor after you do something that you know that they love, right? Like somebody knows that, you know that, like, let's say, for example, like your friend, they love a certain type of food, right? Not saying that like you should only ask for things after you do things for people, but saying, giving an example, if a friend of yours likes a certain type of food, you go and buy them that food, and then you ask them, hey, if you have some time, I'd like to talk to you for like 5 minutes, right? But if you constantly request and request and request and request, the beauty and the quality of your request will diminish because you don't actually love that person. You only talk to them when you want to and when you need to. Talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after you know that you've done things that He loves. Don't only talk to Him when you absolutely need to. Talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when He wants to talk to you, right? Don't be that friend who only picks up that phone when you need something from somebody. Nobody likes that one friend. Be that friend that sends that text message when you have nothing to ask them. Just be like, hey, Salams, just want to kind of catch up with you. How are you? We haven't talked in a few weeks. You know, what's going on? Thought you and me should just catch up a little bit. Be that friend, right? And so Imam Ghazali, he says, make these du'as more meaningful, especially after your formal prostrations to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he begins by sharing, and today, inshallah, we're going to be going through two particular du'as, okay? All right, these are the two du'as that we're going to go over, inshallah, together. And I'll kind of help us understand exactly what these du'as mean. These du'as are all from the books of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So the first du'a he teaches to his student, and it's the first paragraph. He says, Allahumma inni as'aluka min ni'mati tamamaha. He says, oh Allah, I ask you, I beg you. By the way, Allahumma inni as'aluka. As'aluka translates out to like, I'm asking you, right? But as'aluka means more so, oh Allah, when it comes to Allah, I'm begging you, ya Allah. I'm begging you. I'm not just asking. I'm pleading. I'm desperate for this, right? Because if you approach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without need and desperation, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to say, well, the servant of mine is not really in need of me. They think that they can function without me. And even if you say as'aluka, which means that you can ask, but in your heart you have to beg. In your heart you have to plead. Because without that pleading in your heart, that sincerity behind that dua is not going to be felt. That sincerity behind that dua is not going to be sincerely felt within the heart. So when you begin by saying, Allahumma inni as'aluka, you're saying, oh Allah, I beg from you. I'm pleading you. Right? He says, min ni'mati tamamaha, for grace in its completion. Ni'mati tamamaha. Ni'ma tamam, it means blessings that are in full measure. Okay? Subhanallah. You know, this is, you know, a lot of people sometimes they ask the question like, oh, I feel bad asking for like things that are too much, right? Like, am I being selfish? Am I being selfish in what I'm asking? Like, if I ask Allah for like a 4.0 GPA and like a full ride and like a good job after I graduate, like, is that too much? And what I tell people is, think about the one who you're asking. Think about the one you are asking. You're not asking like a random human being. Yes, if you were to go up to a person and be like, yeah, so I need you to wake me up at like 6 a.m. for Fajr. And then after Fajr, I need you to go and get me like that halal bacon cheeseburger. And then after breakfast, I need you to take me to my classes. Then after my classes, we should go to lunch together. And at lunch, I need you to pay for me. Then after we're done eating lunch together, I need you to drop me back off for my afternoon classes. And then after that, you need to give me a ride home. Then after home, I'm going to hit you up in about like an hour so we can go out again. Like, that is going to drive a person insane. Why? Because they're human beings. And with that humanity comes limitations. And one of those limitations is impatience, right? How many of y'all have ever been on the receiving end of this, right? A friend who sometimes asked you for too much. And you're like, listen, I love you, but I don't love you that much. Like, you're pushing it at this point, okay? I've given you like 4 rides this week. Like, I might as well just give you my car at this point. I've bought you boba like 5 times. Like, you have a boba addiction issue. Like, there's a problem that you have in your life, right? Like, there's limitations. Why? Because human beings have limits. Human beings have limits. Patience, money, you know, time, energy. All of these things are limitations of a human being. But when you ask Allah in fullness. Allahumma inni as'aluka ni'man ni'mati tamamaha. I ask you for blessings in completion. Don't shy away from asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the best. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one who's capable of giving you the best. Even your parents. I want to pull a little bit of like, you know, your heartstrings here. Even your parents, no matter how hard they try to give you the best. But the best is not possible for human beings. There are moments where they'll fall short, right? I'm sure everyone in here has tried hard. Everyone in here has tried hard. You've tried hard in your relationships. You've tried hard in your studies. You've tried hard in your just general your worship, your du'as, your prayers, your devotion to Allah. You've tried hard, but you've fallen short, and that's fine because that's what you're made to do. You're made to have limits, but ask Allah for things that you may even think are impossible. Allah, please, I know that like I'm only like a. I only have 25 credits underneath my belt. But ya Allah, please allow me to graduate on time. And you're like, yeah, well, what's the point of making that dua? But guess what? Hasn't Allah allowed the most miraculous things to happen to people? Of course. So ask for it. Don't shy away from that. Okay? Then he says, وَمِنَ الْعِسْمَةِ دَوَامَهَا. He says, and in regard to protection in permanence. Oh Allah, I ask you for permanent protection. I ask you for protection from harm and evil permanently. And subhanAllah, sometimes like you'll think to yourself, well, like I've gone through harm. So what's the point of asking Allah for permanent protection from difficulties in life? Well, subhanAllah, I'll rewire everyone's brain for a second. When you make dua for permanent protection in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will start to see the trials that you go through as not bad for you anymore. Because true harm cannot afflict a person so long as they think that the harm that they're going through is actually not harmful. Yeah, sure, even if I failed a class. Yeah, I thought that was harmful, but me failing that class may have been necessary. It was necessary. Now, don't tell your parents that. Like, going up to, like, your mom, you're like, I thought you were going to be a doctor by 25. And you're like, no, it was necessary that I'm 26 and I still didn't graduate. But, like, this idea, man, subhanAllah, when you enact this idea, you will avoid any sort of frustration with your spiritual qadr. You will never complain about where you are in life. You may look at it and be like, you know what, I need to do something about it. But you'll never wallow in its sorrow. You'll never be grief-stricken by what Allah has given you, okay? So protection, that has a permanent nature. And then he says, وَمِنَ الرَّحْمَةِ شُمُولَهَا. He says, and regarding your mercy in its totality. Your mercy in its totality. Oh Allah, don't hold your mercy back from me. If anyone's asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his mercy, they should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his mercy in absolute totality. Overlook every sin that I've committed. Don't ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to nitpick. You know, sometimes when you have like teachers in your student life, you have certain teachers who like look at an exam, they're like, you get the gist of it, and I'm not gonna like nitpick like small little things that you miss. And then you have certain teachers that are like, oh yeah, this person did great, but there's that one mistake that they made, and they'll magnify that mistake. And this happens, by the way, in social life. You've done everything right. You may have made one small mistake, and certain people magnify that one small mistake that you make. And they make you feel bad. Even though you did 99% of things in your life, you did correctly. But that 1% of time that you messed up, certain people will hold you accountable for that 1%. And it makes you feel really deflated. So when you ask Allah for His rahmah, ask for His rahmah shumulaha. Ask for it in its totality. And this is why you make a dua. If everybody wants to kind of make a powerful dua, I'll share a dua on top of this one. When you make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you say, Allahumma hasibna hisaban yasira. Allahumma hasibna hisaban yasira. Which basically means, oh Allah, hold us to account with an easy account. Don't judge me too difficultly. Don't judge me too critically. Don't judge me too harshly, Ya Allah. Overlook my mistakes. Just like a person would like to not have every small thing that they've done held against them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes no pleasure in nitpicking the small mistakes that you've made in your life. So ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His mercy in totality. And then he says, وَمِنَ الْعَافِيَةِ حُصُولَهَا. He says, and in regards to well-being, attaining it. Attaining well-being. Okay? Your afia husulaha. It's attainment. Okay? So you want well-being in your life and you want to be able to attain that well-being in your life. Well-being. What is well-being, guys? What's afia? Anybody know what afia is? Afia is an all-encompassing word talking about being well. Mental health, physical health, financial health, social health. All of these fall under the idea of afia. Allahumma inni as'aluka al-afia. When you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for afia, you're asking Him for well-being, for health. And we know that health is not just physical. Health is mental. How many people, subhanAllah, have been in states of physical health that were good, but in our mentality, we were suffering? Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for goodness in your mental health as well. Mental health is a huge, huge, you know, a huge element in Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would make dua for the right states of people's minds. Because if your mind is not in this right state, the rest of your body will suffer. It doesn't matter how healthy you are on the outside. Internally, you also have to be healthy, right? And then he says, وَمِنَ الْعَيْشِ أَرْغَدَهُ. He says, then in regards to your livelihood, make it plentiful. Make it plentiful. You know, how many of you guys have heard the word holistic before? Making something wholesome, right? When you have livelihood, you want it to be wholesome, right? everything that you do, you want it to be wholesome in your life. You don't want it to be missing things, right? You're like, well, I have a family, but I don't feel whole. I have friends, but I don't feel happy. I have this, but I don't feel content. This idea of wholesomeness and holistic nature is that whatever you have, you feel whole with it. Even if you have one friend, that one friend could be the quality of 10. Even if you have $10 in your bank account, it's true for a lot of you, okay? That $10 feels like you have 100. Why? Because there's barakah in everything that you have, right? A person could have $1 million and have the barakah of $100. So whatever you have in your life, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to stretch it for you. That wholesome nature in your life is something that we yearn for. You want to go home to a happy home? How many people in here have had a glimpse into the future and you're thinking to yourself, you've lived a life now as like a child, as like a son or a daughter. Now, how many of you guys have had a glimpse into the future about what you want your adult life to look like with your own family? Like, I wonder what it's going to be like to live with me and my husband or me and my wife. And, you know, if we have kids, inshallah, I wonder what my home will feel like. And I'm sure every single person in here wants their home to be a place of sakina. You want your home to be a place that you're excited to go back to, not a place that you dread going back to. You want your family to be people that you're able to confide in and not people that you run away from. If that's something that you want, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for it. Ask Allah to put wholesome nature into your future, into your livelihood. That's what this part of the dua is asking for. Okay? And then he says, وَمِنَ الْعُمُرِ أَسْعَدَهُ. And when it comes to my umuri, my life in general, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it the most happy life. The most happy life. Happiness, by the way, is a very, very subjective term. Okay? What makes one person happy may not make the other person happy. This is why when this dua says, أَسْعَدَهُ, make it the most happy. Make it the most happy. It's the happiness that you find within your heart. How many people find it, the happiest that you are is like when you're like randomly just like walking through Kroger and you're just like happy. That's my life at this point, a 31-year-old man. I'm just like, happiness to me is just going through like, you know, like the snack aisle at Kroger. I'm like, yeah, alhamdulillah, right? Like now that we're like following like the BDS like boycotting rule, all the Kroger brand stuff is so good all of a sudden, right? So like I'm like flying through like the soda aisle, buying all the Kroger brand stuff and like, you know, happiness to me, I always tell people, like, I have, like, a really weird kind of, like, I don't know why, but I love shopping for furniture. So my wife tells me, she's like, hey, I think we need, like, a new patio set. I'm like, really? Say less, right? Like, let's go. So, like, we'll go to Nebraska. We'll hit it up. That's happiness for me. Another person might find Nebraska furniture, like, a torment. They're like, oh, my God, this is torture. Like, this is going to be a part of, like, my jahannam. Like, a'udhu billah, right? So happiness is subjective. Happiness for you might be like a quiet evening at home by yourself, right? To like an extrovert, that's like, are you being punished? Like to an extrovert, they're like, happiness for me is being surrounded by like 30 of my friends at some random, like, you know, some random restaurant that we all go to on a Friday night, right? Happiness to me is like 15 of my friends like hanging out at like Arwa Coffee, just chilling, right? To another person, that's like anxiety, right? Like they're getting anxious thinking about that situation. So this idea of life, أَسْعَدَهُ, happiness in whatever fits you, right? Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that, okay? And then he says, وَمِنَ الْإِحْسَانِ أَتَمَّهُ. He says, and for in regards to beneficence, for the most perfect of ihsan, okay? إِحْسَان أَتَمَّهُ, okay? You want quality in your life. You don't just want quantity, man. Dude, I'm telling you guys something, subhanAllah, anything that is quantity will come and go. How many of you guys have realized that? Anybody in here like watch numbers like a crazy person? Like you watch like your grades like a crazy person. You watch money like a crazy person. How many people check like Instagram every like 10 minutes? You watch like numbers like a little bit of a concerned human being. And one thing you'll realize about numbers are meant to go up and they're meant to go down. So if you put all of your faith in numbers, you'll never be happy, right? So you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for what? You ask Allah for ihsan. You ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for quality. You don't ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for quantity. Allah could give you so many people in your life and you will still feel lonely. But ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for quality for the people that you have in your life. That's what will make a difference. Okay? And then he says, وَمِنَ الْإِنْعَامِ أَعَمَّهُ. He says, and I ask you, O Allah, in regard to favor for the most inclusive of it. For the most inclusive of your favors. Meaning that, O Allah, make everything you give me inclusive and all-encompassing. Right? So, if I have, you know, I want to feel the sense of belonging. Inclusivity is a synonym for the word belonging. I want to feel like I belong somewhere. How many of us, subhanAllah, we go around the dunya and we still feel lonely. We don't feel like we belong anywhere. We feel like we're still wandering around looking for places where people will be like, you know what, like just come join. You can sit with us. You can sit here with me. This part of the dua is for inclusivity of the favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You want to feel the sense of belonging, the sense of welcoming, right? There's nothing like that. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, guys, when he moved to Medina, the reason, I always ask people, why do you think the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam chose to pass away in Medina? Like, wasn't Mecca a Muslim city before the Prophet passed away? Of course it was. After the conquest of Mecca, they did their tawaf and their umrah. Everybody in Mecca became Muslim. There were very few people that were not Muslim in Mecca. Why did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam choose to go back to Medina? Because Medina was associated in his mind with this idea of inclusivity. I was a stranger. I was a traveler. And they took me into their home as though I was one of their own. I will never forget that for the rest of my life. How many of you guys have ever been to Madinatul Munawwara before in your life? Oh, there is a peace in that city that cannot be described. The brisk air that is felt in Medina cannot be described in any other city in the entire world. It is something special. And it's something special, why? Because it has barakah in it, because it was built off of selflessness. It was people that were there, that lived there, that brought in the Prophet ﷺ as though he was their brother, as though he was their son, as though he was their own family member. Okay? And then Imam Ghazali, he continues and he says, وَمِنَ الْفَضْلِ أَعْذَبَهُ. He says, and for, in regards to generosity, the most sweet version of your generosity, Ya Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, this is like, you know, when you give somebody something, can you be generous to somebody in like a rude way sometimes? Like they ask you for something and you're like, ah, fine, just take it, right? I mean, they're still giving it to you, right? But that's not the same as like, I love doing this for you. I love giving you this thing. I love doing that favor for you. So when you ask for the generosity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you ask for it in its most sweet manner. You ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give you in the most sweet way possible. How many of you guys have been given a gift in a really sweet way? And how many of you guys have been given a gift in a really, really weird way? Like a person bought something for you, but then they made you feel like they bought something for you, right? Like, hey, remember, spring 2024, I bought that gift for you. And you're like, do you want it back? Like what's wrong with you? Like, do you want me to just like continuously praise you because you remind me everything every single second? No. When somebody gives you a gift, they give it to you because they gave it to you in a very sweet way, right? And this is the generosity that you want from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then finally, he says, وَمِنَ اللُّطْفِ أَقْرَبَهُ. Okay? He says, and from your gentleness, وَمِنَ اللُّطْفِ أَقْرَبَهُ. And from your gentleness in its most close state. أَقْرَبَهُ. أَقْرَبَهُ means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always close to you. Allah is gentle with you. You know, I always tell people that sometimes when you are going through a rough moment in your life, the thing that you need the most is an amazing companion, an amazing friend whose shoulder you can just lean on. You don't have to say anything. And they don't have to say anything to you. But you just have a person that you can sit with and you can just lean against and you can just sit there quietly with them because you know that they're close. This is the type of closeness that you want with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You want to be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the closest state. And you may not have anything that you can talk about because your emotions are too great. Your sadness, your anxiety, your frustration, your grief may be too great. But you're just sitting on the prayer rug and you feel close with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's like a friend who says, just come here. Let's not talk about it right now. Just come. You don't have to speak. I'll just sit with you. This is like when Khadija radiallahu anha, after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam went through a very difficult time receiving revelation for the first time from Jibreel alayhi salam, and he came down from the mountain, from Jabal al-Nur, and he ran home, and he told his wife Khadija, Zammiluni, Zammiluni, Dathiruni, Dathiruni. Oh Khadija, cover me up and conceal me. Cover me up and conceal me. You know, Khadija radiallahu anha, she did not even ask what happened. She did not even ask what happened. She didn't say, where were you? What were you doing? Why were you away for so long? She literally covered him up. Y'all know the ayah in the Quran where Allah describes marriage? Hunna libasun lakum wa antum libasun lahun. He says that about partners, about a husband and a wife. Hunna libasun lakum. They are garments for you. Wa antum libasun lahun. And you are going to be a garment for them. She was literally a garment for him in that moment. He came running down from that mountain, scared. Why? Because he experienced like a very, very supernatural moment with an angel of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling him to read. And he had no idea what to do. And he was scared because Jibreel alayhi salam, he squeezed him. And after that experience was over, he came to the first person he thought in his mind would be there for him. And she was Khadija radiallahu anha. And when he sat with her, he said, cover me, and she covered him. Conceal me, and she concealed him. And he was shaking, and he was shivering. And he did not know what to say. And what did she say to him? Ya Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Allah would not forsake you. Allah would not do something to you that you would dislike. You are good to your family. You're good to your friends. You're generous with your people in your life. You give to those who are weak. You always take sides with those who have had their voices taken away from them. You're a good neighbor. She mentions fact after fact about the Prophet ﷺ. And at that moment, his anxiety began to dissipate. It began to go away. Why? Because she was that friend that he needed at that moment. So this idea at the end, وَمِنَ اللُّطْفِ أَقْرَبَهُ. You're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be that friend for you. It's not always about talking. Sometimes it's just about being there for one another. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there for you. But are you there with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when He's there for you? Or do we just kind of neglect Allah and we go by Him? We see that prayer rug in our room and we know that, you know what? I should stop. I should pray. I should be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala right now. But we get distracted, y'all. We get distracted by the tens of million things that are in our newsfeed, in our For You page, in our text threads, in our group chats, in our updates on Twitter and TikTok. We get distracted. But Allah was always waiting. So ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be close to you. What is the famous statement from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Ya Rasulullah, if my servants ask about me, tell them, فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. Tell them that I am near. Tell them that I'm close. It's like a friend who's always there just in case you need. Just in case you need. And for months and weeks and possibly years, you have looked at that friend and you've walked right past them. You didn't acknowledge them. They were waiting for you. They didn't leave. And this is the difference. Human beings, if they're waiting for you long enough, they'll realize that you have no interest in them and they'll walk away. They'll say, yeah, I send text messages. I call them. I ask them if they want to spend time. And they continuously said no. Or they continuously left me on read. Or they continuously just ignored me. That person will eventually move on. This is the nature of human beings. They'll move on. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, being who He is, He will always wait there just for you. We don't deserve, wallahi, guys, we don't deserve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's grace. We don't deserve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's grace and His kindness. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His infinite love, in His infinite mercy for all of us, He will remain there until it is too late, until we pass away. Turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be close to you. Okay? Inshallah. We're going to end with that because the next dua, inshallah, I'm going to have Qari Noman cover with me the next few duas, inshallah. We have the next one. And then about two more after that, and Imam Ghazali, rahimahullah, he wraps up his book, Ayyuhal Walad, in the next three paragraphs. So inshallah, we'll stop here. But what we're going to do now, inshallah, we have 10 minutes left with each other. What we're going to do now is we're going to open up the Q&A portal for everybody, inshallah. And we're going to allow folks to go ahead and submit questions so that we can do a little bit of interactive Q&A, inshallah, before Salatul Isha tonight, okay? So y'all can go ahead and scan the QR code right here, and y'all will be able to, inshallah, join and submit your questions. Okay, so I'll give everybody a little bit of time to go ahead and submit questions. Inshallah, I'll go ahead and start answering some of them that came in already, inshallah. And again, like usual, this is all anonymous, guys, so don't worry about anything being exposed in terms of your privacy. Okay, so I'll go ahead, inshallah, and start answering some of these questions, and you guys will even be able to see them, hopefully, on your side. Actually, I think I can approve some of these. Hold on. Okay. Okay, so go ahead and approve all of these, inshallah. Okay. All right, so you guys will be able to see the questions that I went ahead and approved, and y'all will be able to, let me go back to the top. Still want to zoom in on the QR code, though, inshallah. On the Slido app, you guys can, inshallah, go ahead and see it. But inshallah, I'll just kind of bump some of the ones to the top that you guys are asking, inshallah. Okay. So somebody said, I want to travel to Mas Ikhna, but my family doesn't want me going alone. I have friends with family there that I'll be there with. I feel stuck in my state. Very good question. Couple things that I'll share in regarding this question. When it comes to traveling and, you know, there'll be a conflict with family and parents, like, you know, allowing you to do certain things. A lot of times we focus more on the what we're asking about versus like how that conversation is taking place. Okay. When it comes to any conflict with family, especially regarding like permission to do certain things, I'd focus less on what you're asking about and I'd focus more on how you're asking it, okay? If there's a conversation where like a parent disagrees with me about something and I'm like, hey, can I go here with my friends? And they're like, no, I don't really feel good about that. And the moment that that disagreement takes place, I begin to lose my cool and I start to kind of argue immediately. Know that you've already probably lost that battle, okay? You've already lost that battle. So first step is to make sure that like you don't lose your cool first, okay? You are required in Islam to always be in a state of tranquility whenever speaking to people, especially people like your parents, all right? As frustrating as that may sound, all right? Parents are not there to cause distress and just disappointment in your life. They're literally thinking of the worst case scenario, and out of fear, they may disallow certain things. So don't think that it's coming from a position of like making your life miserable, okay? Now, what I'll say after that is the way you approach parents when it comes to like, oh, traveling or doing certain things that they may be a little bit uncomfortable with, I always tell people, do your parents know who your friends are? Do your parents know who your friends are? Because in this insane world that we live in today, guys, I don't blame parents for being crazy anymore. Wallahi, the stories that you hear are actually like, it's sick. It's like very, very alarming stuff, okay? So the way that you ease the hearts of a lot of the people that you live with, whether it be parents or siblings or whatever it may be, is make sure that there's a lot of candidness about who you spend your time with, right? Who are your friends? Who are you traveling with? I'll tell you, like, when I was growing up and I was in college, sometimes, subhanAllah, I had a friend, very good friend of mine. He's still, alhamdulillah, a good friend of mine, but he lives in Tennessee still. I used to be at his house until like 10 p.m., 11 p.m. at night. And my mother would be like worried about where I was after Isha. And then she would see my location and she would see that I'm like right where he was. And he'd be like, and she's like, oh, okay, he's with him. I'm good. I'm chilling. Okay. Because she had so much confidence in that relationship and that trust that she had with this friend of mine. So number two is, do my parents know who I spend time with? And number three, if you feel that your parents are being completely unreasonable, like beyond a shadow of a doubt, like you've done step one, step two, step three, then is when you kind of like ask for a little bit of help. Don't think that you have to fight every battle on your own. If you feel like there's like a battle that you're fighting right now and like there is, and you're calm, you're collected, you're doing things in good manner and good faith, your parents know who your friends are. And even after you've checked off everything off that list, like your parents are completely like unreasonably being against whatever you want to do, ask somebody for help. You can't do everything on your own, and it's never going to be that way. Trust me, as you get older, you'll still see the same exact thing, okay? So ask for help. Ask for somebody who you know that your parents may trust, they may respect, they may take their word a little bit more. Ask that person for help. Last but not least, and this is the fourth advice that I'll give you in regards to this question, if it is something that is so distressing, that is literally like breaking the family apart, every night you go home, you're arguing with people, I'm telling you, it just may be and I know it's a really tough pill to swallow, it may be the best for you to be the bigger person in this situation right now. It's not worth it. It's not worth putting up that fight and arguing nonstop day in and day out, especially when you see nothing budging. You've done everything and they're still insisting that no, this doesn't happen. May Allah reward you for your sacrifices. May Allah reward you for your sacrifices. Imagine what the Prophet ﷺ went through when he went to Hudaybiyah and he wanted to do Umrah, and all the Quraysh in Mecca said no. I'm not saying that your parents were like the Quraysh of Mecca before Islam, but what I'm saying is that it's the same kind of principle of he wanted something and there was khair in it. There was khair in Umrah. Of course there is. There's khair in going to Mass Ikna. Of course there is. But it may not be written for you right now. But it will be, inshallah. Okay? So have faith in that. Okay? Very, very good. Oh boy. A marriage question. Me and Ustaz Abdurrahman are going to be notarized as the imams that answer marriage questions after every halaqah that they teach. We're just going to start a new business on the side. Submit all your marriage questions here. All right. I want a good husband. I'm only 18, but never talked to anyone, and everyone around me has. It feels like I have no options. How do we meet others in a halal way? First of all, you're 18. I will tell you guys, give yourself a little bit of time and experience and wiggle room just to learn in your life. Can I be honest with you? I'm saying this on live stream here. I never want marriage to be something that Muslims speak about the same way that people speak about like premarital relationships in like non-Muslim culture. Oh, I just need to get married. That's not what marriage is supposed to be. It's not supposed to be like a box that you check off your list and just kind of like, boom, I'm done after that. Marriage requires a lot of sincerity, a lot of ihsan, a lot of thought, a lot of due diligence. So if by 18, and this question, this person is saying that everyone around me has, I'll be honest with you, it doesn't matter if everybody around you has. You're just chilling. That chill guy meme, right? You're just a chill girl. This girl is asking about a husband. It's okay. It's okay. You're alhamdulillah. Allah has given you so many other joys in life that you don't have to worry about marriage right now. By the way, we need to do classes in Islam about like the blessings of being single. I'm telling you, it's not a horrible state to be in. I'm telling you guys. I know that like we've manufactured this idea of like, yeah, if you're married, you're successful. If you're single, you're a loser, right? Like, no. We need to cut that joint out. There's a lot of beauty in focusing on the stage of life that Allah has given you. Okay? Don't think that just because you're married, you're like the most successful person on earth. If you're single, ask Allah to put barakah in your life right now. Because guess what? After marriage, you'll go into a next stage and you won't have that anymore, right? And you'll always see grass is always greener. But if you appreciate where you're at, you'll always realize, no, the grass is green where I am right now, right? So alhamdulillah, don't worry about that too much in regards to comparing and contrasting. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for barakah wherever you may be in your life, okay? Very good. All right. What if you buy gifts for friends for celebrations and they end up not giving you one? Is it bad? I feel like I give more than I receive. I feel unloved. Subhanallah, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, bless you for the courageousness to ask this question. When it comes to giving more than you receive, I'll share something, you know. Number one, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would say, "Al-yadul 'ulya khayrun min al-yadus sufla." He would say, the upper hand that gives is better than the lower hand that receives, okay? Being a giver is a very beautiful trait to have as a Muslim, because you never feel that anything you do is transactional. You don't give just to receive, right? This is not what we do in life. We don't ever do nice things for people so that we know that transactionally they'll do nice things for us. That's not the way that we operate as Muslims, okay? But I will say, if you feel in your life that you are giving a lot more in certain relationships in your life than people are giving back to you, then what I would suggest for you to do is, instead of quantifying your relationships with, oh, I give a lot more than I receive, focus on a few people in your life that give you the same energy back. Don't expect that energy from everybody. I'll tell you guys something very honestly, and you guys are, alhamdulillah, younger than me. As you get older in life, your social circle begins to shrink like crazy. But guess what? You start becoming really happy about it, because you realize that the people that I have in my life that I consider very close to me, they are the people who, subhanallah, yuhibbu li akhihi ma yuhibbu li nafsihi. They love for me what I love for them. They check on me just like I check on them. Give the people benefit of the doubt that you want them to be close to you, but they may not be as close to you as you want, and focus on the people that are actually there for you, right? And always remember, it's always better to be a giver than a receiver at the end of the day, okay? Very good. What if I hurt people and they really hurt, or they really get hurt by me, and I'm the reason for their sadness? Subhanallah. Masha'Allah, maybe this question or this comment is a means of you coming to a sense of realization, right? If a person is open enough to kind of share this and text this and ask this as a question, you're already on the path of muhasaba, of accountability. You're taking the first step to realizing that I might be the source of certain people's sadness. So I don't want to be that way. So the only question to ask now is, now that I've admitted it, what am I doing to own up to it? And what am I doing to remedy this, right? I don't want to be that person anymore. So ask yourself the symptoms of why. Why do I feel like I'm a person who adds certain troubles in people's lives? And start very, very calculatively deducing the reasons as to why this is a possibility in my life, right? Very good, mashallah. You're on the right path, though, alhamdulillah. Very, very good. Okay. Can you make dua? I get a job. Oh, Allah, give this anonymous person a job. I mean, very good. How to deal with fluctuations of your iman. Your iman is supposed to fluctuate. Don't get frustrated by that. Embrace the high points. And when you have a low point, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and tell Him, Ya Allah, I miss you. I would like to be back at that level that I was at. Don't get frustrated by your highs and lows of iman. That's literally what you're supposed to go through as a human being. Okay? Very good. Why are we God's favorite creation if we neglect Him? Subhanallah. Very good question. Why are we Allah's favorite creation if we neglect Him? We are Allah's favorite creation because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in the Quran, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمْ خَيْرُ الْبَرِيَّةِ. خَيْرُ الْبَرِيَّةِ means that you have the potential to be the best of all creation. We may not always be the best of all creation, but we have the potential to be. So potential is everything. This is your ceiling. And Allah knows it. And Allah told His angels that you don't know things about them that I know. And when Allah says that I know things about them that you may not know, trust that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what He's talking about. Okay? All right. Jazakallah khairan, guys. Inshallah, we'll take care of some of the questions next week with Sheikh Noman. And we'll see y'all, inshallah, next Thursday. We have a great event coming up on the 14th, by the way. We're doing a full-on end-of-semester Q&A and Boba social here on Saturday night at 7 p.m., inshallah. We'd like to see all of our college community here, inshallah ta'ala, at that time. All right, guys. We'll see y'all, inshallah, Saturday night. Assalamu alaikum. I want everyone to not miss their Isha Salah, so I would encourage everyone to go ahead and make their way over to the Musalla, inshallah.